Books of the Bible. Nehemiah is the continuing story of exiles returning from Babylonian captivity. In this book, the people rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and renew the covenant under the leadership of Nehemiah. Despite opposition, the wall is rebuilt in 52 days, and it's perceived as a work wrought by God. God will bless that work which brings him honor. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Time for a confession. This is Wretched Radio. Every time I bring up the early church father, A-U-G-U-S-T-I-N-E, I say Augustine or Augustine, unless, of course, you're from Florida. Why do I do that every time? Because I'll be honest with you, I can never remember which one is pronounced for which one. Every single time I goof it up in my brain, I have a few of those things. This is nothing you asked for, but hey, you got, everybody thinks a little differently. When I'm thinking and trying to express my thoughts, it's almost like a highway for me. I see the signs with the words on it. I know what's coming up next. I know what's going to happen in a mile, half a mile, and I know what those words are. Every time I see A-U-G-U-S-T-I-N-E, I go, uh-oh, I'm going to be in trouble because I don't even know how to say that. So what do? I try to cover by saying, so if you're from Florida, you can pronounce it that way. It's St. Augustine, and Augustine is the church father, right? Tennessee Jimmy Hicks?
We'll go with that.
Don't do that to me. Don't you leave me hanging,
well,
bro.
Don't drag me into your mess.
Let's go back in time, shall we? It was maybe a week or so ago, if you can call it a celebration, the anniversary of the Great Fire of Rome, 64 AD. Two-thirds of Rome went up in flames. Who was to blame? Of course, Nero blamed the Christians. Although I was watching a documentary on the Discovery Channel, and they said that wasn't true. You know, I think I'm going to go with everybody else instead of the Discovery Channel on that one. A century and a half after Nero's attacks, Tertullian, North African, quipped, quote, "If the Tiber rises too high or the Nile too low, the remedy is always feeding Christians to the lions." Little bit dark, but if that was an accepted phrase in 410, or a century and a half after, so this would be about 210-ish, that's because there was a whole lot of persecution going on. Please note, it did ebb and it did flow. It ebb and flow? Yeah, when you, okay. Augustine or Augustine? Now I've got another road sign to look out for. Sometimes it was intense, other times not so much, but nevertheless, really, until Constantine's edict that Christianity was an acceptable religion. Now this takes us back to the Council of Nicaea, where we didn't codify the Bible. They were dealing with Christological heresies, and Constantine made the proclamation that the Christian religion should not be persecuted. It was several decades, about 50, 60, 70 decades later, that it was indeed made the religion of the state. And guess what? In 410, pagan writers suggested that the sacking of Rome by German tribes would not have happened had Rome not abandoned her gods for a supposedly immoral Christianity. And that led the man from Florida, or Hippo, to respond with a massive treatment of the subject of government and the kingdom of God. He titled it City of God, City of Man. It was the City of God Against Pagans, I think was like the full title. Jimmy, would you look that up? Wikipedia will have it. There's the City of God Against Pagans, I think is what it was called. Language we wouldn't even use these days. And he wrote a treatment. It was a two-parter, multiple chapters, but the first 10 chapters at least were a screed against Rome, that they were being pagans and that they needed to repent. That is how the church should talk to the state. Yes, the church has interest in economic issues. So if we want to speak into the realm, the jurisdiction of the government, terrific. Let's just make sure we sound like Christians. Why would we want a government to alter its tax policies? Because if they are not fair, if they are being wicked, if they are unbiblical, we should call them on it. While quoting chapter and verse, if you don't mind me saying so. Jimmy, you got it? City of God?
Yeah, on the city of God against the pagans.
There you have it right there. I have, for your consideration, in my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers, some quotes from August. Can I tell you something else? Because, hey, catharsis is good for the soul. You know those road signs that I see with words on them? There are times, it doesn't happen a ton, mercifully, but the sign is blank. I'm telling you, my heart kind of does a little pitter-patter because I don't know what my word is for what I'm thinking that I want to express with my mouth. It's not a panic attack, but it's heading in that direction. And what do I have to do? Take the nearest exit ramp because I don't know where I'm going all of a sudden. Friel, we suspect that happens way more than you're letting on. This is from City of God against Pagans. What was the full title of that deal? Oh, you deleted it already.
On the City of God against the Pagans.
There you have it right there. This is from Book 3, Chapter 31. Such, then, is the virtue which the Romans worship in their false gods, not the true virtue which leads to the true and blessed life. Now, please note, he was writing to encourage Christians. When these pagans were accusing, in 410, the Christians of being the ones who were at fault for Rome being overrun by the Germanic hordes, he was responding to encourage Christians. Nevertheless, it wasn't a criticism of the Roman government, how they were building the aqueducts. No, he was regularly calling them to repentance. That's the message of the church to the state. Book 5, Chapter 12. Augustine critiques the Roman desire for glory and earthly power, urging them to seek repentance. Quote, they're far from knowing the eternal city and the blessed life of the saints, which is the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We invoke the name of Jesus when we talk to the government. He's their authority. He's everybody's authority. And I couldn't help but notice in a lengthy screed to the, well, I guess he's still the president for now anyway, a letter to Joe Biden from some evangelicals. Nothing about Jesus, nothing about repentance, all political concerns. Again, yes, let's speak to the government about political concerns. And you can even act as an American citizen. And if you want to sign something about tax policies or whether they should spend the money on the roads, I'm not saying don't do that. But what I am saying is, if we're going to speak to the government as Christians, as the church, we should sound like Christians. I think that distinction is worth camping on just for a second. You might be hearing me say, so I shouldn't ever be involved in anything except to preach at the government? No, but as a citizen, you can do those things. If you want to go to a school board meeting that has to do with the spending of funds, rock on. Rock up as a citizen. But when we speak as Christians, for Christians, on behalf of the Christian church, it should have a distinct tenor to it, shouldn't it? The content of it should be radically different than just an American citizen. Back to Augustine, Book 6, Chapter 12. He denounces the Roman tendency to seek earthly pleasures and power instead of repenting. Let them give heed to our supplication and learn that the only remedy for their wounds is to turn to God with their whole heart and to confess their sins. That's how we speak to political leaders. As Christians, that's the message of the church. From the Book 1, Chapter 9, let them give over blaming the Christian religion and rather blame their own vices and the sins of wicked men. for which the just and good God has seen fit, give them over to the calamities that they deserve. Oof. Book 1, chapter 33. For in their sacred rites, they have dared to call those demon gods who have persuaded them to imitate their own abandoned licentiousness. And in so doing, they have most deservedly been subjected to the dominion of those whom they have chosen for their protectors. Hence, the citizens of this earthly city prefer their own gods to Christ, and they seek no more from their gods than will suffice for the peace of their earthly life. That is how we speak as Christians, not necessarily as citizens, but as Christians. Book 5. Let the pagans then cease to revile the Christian religion, for it is in the church that the promise of the fulfillment is found. And on Book 4, Chapter 3, Book 4, Chapter 15, Book 5, Chapter 19, Book 1, Chapter 35, Book 14, Chapter 30, on and on and on it goes. He was writing that they would, quote, escape the divine wrath. That's how a Christian thinks. That's how a Christian speaks. We have even greater concerns. I didn't say they weren't concerns. We have greater concerns than mere political activities. This is Wretched Radio. I know now many wretched people are familiar with the Masters Academy International because you participated in our Bible distribution program to the Philippines. 10,000 John MacArthur Study Bibles were sent courtesy of you. How sweet is that? Heaven is just going to rock. You're going to be sitting at a table. What's your name? It'll be somebody with a Filipino name. Oh, Philippines. You know what? I remember a long time ago, there was a Bible campaign through wretched.org/Bible where we sent MacArthur Study Bibles to the Philippines. You gave to that? I received a MacArthur Study Bible in the Philippines. No way! So if you're at the internet and you visit wretched.org/pastor, you're going to discover Masters Academy International trains pastors internationally, 19 different locations. Thousands of men, as we speak, are being trained to rightly divide the word of truth. You want to strengthen Christ Church internationally? Please visit wretched.org/pastor.
All right, listen up, folks. I've got some exciting news for you, because if you've been looking to share the gospel and make a real impact, then we've got the perfect thing for you at the Wretched Store at wretched.org. Of course, you've heard about our gospel booklets. First, there's Are You a Rotten Fish? Perfect for helping you spot the difference between true and false converts. Next, we've got Don't Stub Your Toe. This booklet makes evangelism a breeze. But wait, there's more. The Man Who Split Time proves once and for all that Jesus is God. 22 proofs in this booklet that will have even the most skeptical of skeptics scratching their heads. And last, but certainly not least, 13 reasons why you should not commit suicide. So what are you waiting for? Head over to wretched.org and stock up on these life-changing gospel booklets. Your friends, your family, and even complete strangers will thank you for sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Gospel booklets available now at wretched.org.
You're familiar with Tomorrow Clubs. It's a ministry that we have happily lauded over the years. We commend them heartily to you because they are an efficient ministry. They've got the gospel right, and they go to places where the gospel is usually not propagated. Very poor parts of the globe, specifically Eastern Europe and in parts of Africa, the Tomorrow Clubs, working in conjunction with a local church to preach the gospel to the kids, sing, have them memorize scripture, pray, and entire towns are getting saved. We love the Tomorrow Clubs, and if you want to be encouraged and be reminded that Jesus is building his church, they just reached 1,000 of these clubs. That's encouraging, and I'd like to encourage you to please consider become a ministry partner to the Tomorrow Clubs. If you like evangelistic ministries, they're the ticket. They're the bomb. You can learn more at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Attributes of God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 tells us that God is jealous. Jealousy is an intense desire to protect one's own glory, honor, and name. Since God is perfect, it is only right for him to protect his own glory. Take comfort knowing that God will receive glory and His glory is good for you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
We have a verdict. This is Wretched Radio. All right, Jimmy, you did some definitive sleuthing.
I did.
You dove deep into this whole A-U-G-U-S-T-I-N-E affair.
That's right.
What's the name of the guy from Hippo?
For the guy from the Hippo is Augustine.
And Florida, it's
Augustine.
Who changed this?
I don't know.
Who made my life misery by having the emphasis on a different syllable? Nevertheless, the guy from Hippo, who wrote really brilliantly in the 5th century, City of God, City of Man, is Augustine. May that be written on my next road sign. Hey, as long as we're going back in time, let's go back to, way back to, the 2nd century, shall we?
This is liberating. As one close friend of mine said, who's in her 60s, she said, I finally understand. And it's disturbing, perhaps, for people like me, like you, who received our first Bibles with no instructions.
I wonder if his dad would argue with that. You say, wait a second, I thought we were going back to the 2nd century. That's Andy Stanley from the 21st century. I stand by my statement. We're going back to the 2nd century.
But I tell you who it's liberating for. It's liberating for men and women who are drawn to the simple message that God loves you so much, He sent His Son to pave the way to a relationship with you.
Pave the way? Alrighty.
It's appealing and it's liberating for people who need and understand grace, who need and understand forgiveness. And it's liberating for people who find it virtually impossible to embrace the dynamic, the worldview, and the value system depicted in the story of ancient Israel.
Ah, he's talking about the Old Testament.
And Peter, who was on both sides, James, who was on both sides, the Apostle Paul, oh my gosh, he was killing Christians before he became one. These men are right at the epicenter. They were on both sides of the equation. Here's what they say to you and to me as a Christian.
Both sides of the, okay, the, one foot in the old and one in the,
Peter, James, Paul, elected to unhitch the Christian faith.
Hold on.
From their Jewish scriptures.
And now we are firmly in the 2nd century. Why? Because there was an individual who, honestly, I forgot about when making a video last week about Andy Stanley's latest sermon, and a bunch of folks sent an email to id@wretched.org and went, Marcione, you're forgetting about the 2nd century heretic named Marcion. This from gotquestions.org, which, by the way, is a really, I can't say that every single one of their almost 800,000 questions answered is sound, but overall, God Questions is a good resource. And this is a pithy presentation on Martianism, 2nd century. None of Marcion's writings have survived, but we know his teachings. Why? Because a lot of early Christian writers, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus of Lyon, and Hippolytus, they were combating the Marcion heresy. What was it? He wanted to unhitch the Old Testament. Simple as that. Primarily known for his belief that the Old Testament scriptures were not authoritative for a Christian. He denied that the God of the Old Testament was the same God presented in the New. You know, from that Jewish tradition that we just heard about. Their way of life. It's just too, We can't harmonize that in our minds with a nicey-nice God. So what do? You unhitch the Old Testament. Now, Marcion, I'm not saying Andy, but Marcion, Jesus was the son of the God of the New Testament, but not the son of the deity described in the Old Testament. The deities of the Old and New Testaments were, from his perspective, two different gods. He didn't deny the existence of the God of the Old Testament, which he called the Demiurge. He just classified God as a secondary deity, inferior to the New Testament God. This is Marcion again. Jesus should not be seen as having fulfilled Old Testament messianic prophecies, which is staggering. It's interesting that Marcion, He cut out, I think, all but 10 New Testament epistles. He cut out 3 of the Gospels and he kept Luke, which is really interesting because it's Luke where we see Jesus inside of a local synagogue doing what? Reading from a scroll from the Old Testament, Isaiah, about himself. But maybe he did a little Thomas Jefferson snip, snip, snip around those. Marcion was endorsing a radical discontinuity between Old Testament Judaism and the message of Jesus and the Apostle Paul. That is exactly what we are hearing today.
And my friends, we must as well.
We gotta unhitch that Old Testament. Wow. After being expelled from the Church of Rome in 144 AD, you know, the good old days when people could be expelled for teaching falsely, Marcion formed several of his own churches. I wonder if one was the main one and then he had satellites. Nevertheless, his views began to spread, and he rejected the authenticity of many New Testament documents, as aforementioned. He saw Paul as the only legitimate apostle. Any passages that identified the God of the Old Testament with the Father, removed. That's Marcion. Now, I'm not saying that Andy Stanley believes everything that the heretic Marcion believed, but the unhitching of the Old Testament because, ooh, those values of those Jewish people back then, ooh, we can't harmonize it. Yes, actually, we can harmonize it. In reading about Marcion, stumbled across an L. Mohler article. This goes back a number of years, and he quotes a number of quotes. I think that was a little redundant. He offers a number of quotes from Andy Stanley. I'm convinced that we make a better case for Jesus if we leave the Old Testament or the Old Covenant out of the argument. You mean to say that the way Jesus did it, we need to leave that out? He was constantly quoting the Old Testament. The gospel writers constantly saying this about Jesus. Luke 13, preaching about it this Sunday at alpharettabiblechurch.org, that Jesus spoke to them in parables. Why did he do that? Why did he speak to them with cryptic stories they couldn't understand? Because he was doing what Isaiah prophesied the Messiah would do, speak in parables. Oh, why didn't they have eyes to see and ears to hear? Because Isaiah prophesied they wouldn't. Oh, so Matthew's effort, his concerted effort, to show that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of the prophecies of the Old Testament, gone. Snip, snip, snip. It's the same God, said Andy Stanley, but he was doing two different things. No, he wasn't. That's a fundamental misunderstanding of what the gospel is. It was always about Jesus. Always, always, always. Even in the Old Testament, it was always about Jesus. Pointing, relentlessly pointing. Types, shadows, prophecies, themes throughout the Bible, the Old Testament, that should have caused the Old Testament believer to say, when's he coming? When's he coming? And there was an expectation of a Messiah to come. They biffed it in their understanding, but they did not confuse that God was pointing to a head crusher, the seed, the offspring. That's what the Old Testament is about. How did people in the Old Testament get saved? I wonder what Andy would say. I would say that they believed in Jesus. You say, but the Jesus wasn't there. They were believing in who he is. It was fuzzy. It was a mystery that was unveiled for the disciples and for us through the writings of the New Testament. They longed to understand these things. Isn't that what Jesus said? There were righteous men and there were prophets that longed to understand these mysteries. They knew he was coming and they believed in the Messiah to come. They didn't know the details, but they knew he was coming. They put their faith in him and they were saved from the redemptive work he was going to do. You and I are saved from the redemptive work he has done, but it is all about the same work. It's not two separate works. More quotes. I'm convinced for the sake of this generation and the next, we have to rethink our apologetic as Christians. And the less we depend on the Old Testament to prop up our New Testament faith, the better because of where we are in the culture. Well, that is letting the culture tell us what the Bible says. And isn't that a shame? Quote, I totally get when a 25 or 35-year-old comes to faith in Jesus and starts reading the Old Testament. They're kind of looking like, really? Well, you know, that's difficult. But that doesn't undermine my faith. And I would never press somebody to say that. So this is Andy saying, I would never press somebody to say, if you can't accept all of it as historically true, then you can't really be a Christian. I think that's a little bit absurd. Well, the reformers would actually disagree. Why? Because they believed in something called sola scriptura. If you do not believe in the inspired, infallible, inerrant, sufficient word of God, you're out. You're out. They wouldn't be debating this subject. They wouldn't have any difficulty booting Marcion. I'm just letting you write the rest of that. This is second century Marcionism, not all of it, repackaged and presented to people who perhaps don't take the time to study church history and realize, yikes, that is not at all what the Bible says about itself. Thank you for everyone who reminded me at idea@wretched.org about Marcion, the second century heretic. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.